Amen.
First one that you sing between verse 1 and 2, you don't have the chorus in the words.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Good, thank you.
So tell whoever it is that if the wrong thing shows up, just wait.
Okay.
And after the chorus, it'll be right.
I'll add it in.
Okay. Same numbers between 1 and 2 or 2 and 3.
Okay, I'll check it out. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, last week we took a look at the body of Christ, and this week we want to look at the blood of Christ as we prepare our hearts for Easter, thinking about his death and his resurrection and what it means for us. We're going to see the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ in our salvation. You know, as you look at big cities, you get municipal areas. They require well-organized delivery and defense systems. Almost every part of a city requires supplies such as water, food, dry goods, and factory orders on a constant basis. These supplies must be delivered through a transportation system consisting of thousands of trucks with access to every part of the city through a complex of freeways, highways, and alleys. And the trucks transport supplies along city streets and to stores and homes, while other trucks remove waste and allow the city to function and thrive. And our bodies have a transportation system so complex and so complete that it dwarfs that of a big city. The body's transportation system cuts through every tissue and organ by means of a network of 60,000 miles of blood vessels. No cell of your body lies more than a hair's breadth from a blood capillary. The center of this vast system is a pump the size of an apple or a fist that pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through its chambers every single day, sending blood to every part of the body. The blood carries vital, life-giving oxygen and nutrients to every cell in the body. The body has 25 trillion red blood cells, which are like little UPS trucks carrying all sorts of packages, such as oxygen, that are needed by the cells in the body. Every cell in the body requires oxygen to remain alive. If the blood is cut off to any part of the body, it deprives that part of the body of oxygen, and that bodily part will die. If the brain is deprived of oxygen, the brain dies, and then the body dies as well. The white blood cells, meanwhile, are like billions of little tanks protecting the body. There are 5 different kinds of these white blood cells, and each one is trained to go after a different enemy. One drop of blood can contain anywhere from 7,000 to 25,000 white blood cells, and the number of them increases when our body is fighting an illness, just like the government calling up the National Reserve to help with a problem. As far as our skeletal structure is concerned, our bones do double duty. Not only do they support the body, keep us upright, and keep us from being some sort of amoeba-like blob, but they're also hollow. And on the inside of these bones are marvelous little factories that operate day and night, producing these billions of little trucks and tanks. The brain oversees the entire operation, and the heart keeps it functioning. 100 years ago, God told us in his word that the life is in the blood. And he was absolutely, absolutely right. And when Jesus Christ died, the life-giving blood drained from his body, providing forgiveness and life to all who would believe. Dr. Robert Morgan wrote about that, wrote that little explanation. I think it was very appropriate for talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and how important it really is. And this morning we're going to look at 3 observations about the blood of Jesus Christ as it relates to the Christian Passover or Easter, as we call it. So the first thing is that There. The blood of Christ is first illustrated in the Passover. Does this sound familiar to you? It should. This is what we looked at with the body of Christ last week, that it also was illustrated by the Passover celebration that we find in Exodus chapter 12. So let's take a look here at Exodus chapter 12. These are really small, aren't they? Oh, well. You guys can read along. Now, the Lord said this to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You make it from the sheep or from the goats. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, but its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner: with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff on your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And here it is. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, it's amazing as you think about what that must have looked like. You know, God in the Old Testament especially is very visual. You know, he's talking to people that weren't very well educated. Most of them could not read. And so the visuals are extremely important. And so you have this bright red liquid. And it's amazing to me that God has made our blood to be as bright and red as it is. It's a good warning sign for us. You know, if you cut your finger, you might not feel it necessarily, especially if it's a paper cut or something like that, until you see something red down on your hand. And all of a sudden, you're like, ah, I'm bleeding. And you realize that something is wrong. I was working in a wood shop making furniture. And I was working on a joiner. And I was joining a piece of wood. I was going to make a table. And so I was working on the piece of the wood, trying to get a nice straight edge to it. And one of my supervisor came over, and he wanted to talk to me about another project. Well, I kept the machine running. I just took the board off. I wanted to test the piece, test the depth of it on the next run. So while we were talking about this other project, I reached over trying to grab a test block, another small piece of wood that was behind the joiner. So I reached back there while we were talking, looking at my supervisor and just reaching back, and all of a sudden I felt this brrr, and I had no idea what it was. It didn't hurt. It just felt like a vibration. I was like, huh. So I didn't even think about it that much. And then we're sitting there, we're still talking, and nothing's happened. And all of a sudden, I look down at my fingers, and the first thing I see is blood coming out of my fingers, but the two middle ones, because they're the longest. And I had stuck my fingers, there was no guard on the back, and the blade was exposed, and I had joined my fingers. And so my fingers are bleeding, and then I went to the bathroom and I cleaned them up, and my fingers were flat. Just like you would flatten a piece of the board, the edge, my fingers had a nice edge to them. They were nice and flat. But I didn't know that that anything was wrong until I actually saw the blood. And that is the picture that we get with what happened on the night of the Passover. The Lord Jesus, I believe the pre-incarnate Jesus, would come through the land of Egypt and wouldn't know that something was covered or something would to be passed over, a house was to be passed over, until he saw the blood that was up over their doorposts and their lintel. That picture of that bright red blood putting over that house, showing that that house was covered, that a life had been spent, a life had been taken so that the lives of all of those in that household could be saved. That is the sign that that house was covered. And what a beautiful picture it is, a kind of a gruesome picture, but still a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us. Leviticus chapter 17 also talks about this in verses 10 through 14. Let's see if I can get this to work. There we go. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Why is he so concerned about this blood situation here? Well, he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So there wasn't anything special in the blood except the fact that it was a picture, a visual of the fact that a life was taken. When they went to the temple and they sliced open the throat of that animal, placed their hands on it, put their sins upon that animal ceremonially, and then cut that animal's throat, and the blood drained out, and they captured the blood into pitchers and containers and that sort of thing. That was a picture, a visual to everyone, that that animal's life was drained from its body. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you. So that any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien who sojourns among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. Because there's a respect for the life that was taken that would nourish the person as they caught that bird or beast and they were going to eat it. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. So you can't, you can't take somebody's life, and the life isn't transferred to you by eating blood. So he didn't want them to eat blood, but he wanted them to respect that life because that life was indicated or symbolized, pictured in that blood. And as we learn from the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Even though God used that visual of those animals were not enough. It took a human life. It took a person to give his life so that our sins may be forgiven, and so that we can receive the forgiveness of God. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Pictured there in that Passover service, in the sacrificial system, all of those things to point to and prepare us for the coming of Jesus Christ and for his life to be given on our behalf. You know, again, Dr. Morgan says, everything about the death of Christ was bloody. The slapping of his face must have cut his face. The scourge ripped apart his back. The crown of thorns pierced his brow. Blood from his hands and his ankles spurted with every blow of the hammer. Blood likely oozed from his nose and mouth as he writhed on the cross. Blood and water gushed from his sides when the lance tore him open. It was not a bloodless death. It was a death designed to paint the cross crimson. And that blood of Jesus Christ is a good picture of the fact that his life, an indication of his life that was given for us. It took his life to save ours. And the question for us and for all people is, have you by faith applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your souls, to your soul? That is the only way that we can be saved from certain spiritual death, is to by faith trust that that blood was sufficient for us, that his life was the payment for our sins, that his life could replace our life, could substitute for our life. And so that blood becomes that picture of that. And we glory in the blood of Christ, don't we? Yes, it's gruesome. The death of Christ was extremely bloody and extremely gruesome. But it is a beautiful thing to us because we know what effect it had on our lives and what it meant for us to be forgiven of our sins and to experience new life in Jesus Christ. Well, the blood of Christ is illustrated in the Passover, and therefore it is the payment for our sins. And we're going to take a closer look at that. The blood of Christ is the payment for our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have been redeemed. Redeemed means to be bought back. What was the payment price? Was it money? No. Was it land? No. Was it anything else? No, it was a life. It took Jesus Christ's life. All of the hopes that he could have had as a human, all of the things that he could have accomplished, to be cut off from the land of the living, to die on our behalf. We have redemption through his blood because that blood is the picture of his life. And because of that, the forgiveness of all of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It took his blood as the payment for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9 continues on with this idea, explains it a little further. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling with those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, and that's what it did for in the Old Testament, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Those animals and the sacrifices and the sacrificial system were efficacious. That is, they had a good effect to them. They were able to cleanse the body at least and allow for at least a temporary reprieve from God's judgment. But they could never take away sins. They could never cleanse the conscience from dead works to serve a living God. That is something that only Jesus Christ was able to do with his own blood as both high priest and sacrifice, high priest and lamb, as he went and gave his life on behalf of his creation. Those things could never take away sin, but Jesus Christ could. And for those with a guilty conscience, what more could God have done? What greater payment could he have made for your sins? Here is the God of all of the universe giving up, taking on flesh and giving up that life, that flesh on our behalf. What could you possibly add to the eternal price that Jesus Christ paid? Absolutely nothing. And so if Jesus Christ did that for you, if he paid the ultimate price, then your conscience is clean. It is a payment that is sufficient to take away your sins, to take away your guilt, to take you and cleanse your conscience, and to make you willing and able to serve Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. That payment was worth it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." It's a principle that is given to us throughout the Old Testament that it is blood that cleanses us. But how is blood a cleansing agent? To us, blood is a soiling or a staining agent. If we get it dripped on our carpet or whatever it might be, or clothing, we are in immediate cleaning mode, right? We want to get that out and make sure that that doesn't stain anything. It's a staining agent. We want to scrub it off, not scrub with it. But the Bible calls it a scrubbing agent. Well, Dr. Henry Brand explained it this way in Christianity Today. He said, "All that we have learned about physiology in recent years confirms the accuracy of the still jarring juxtaposition of blood and cleansing. I suggest a simple experiment. If you will truly wish to grasp the function of blood as a cleansing agent, find a blood pressure kit and wrap the cuff around your upper arm. When it is in position, have a friend pump it up to about 200 millimeters of mercury, a sufficient pressure to stop the flow of blood in your arm. Initially, your arm will feel uncomfortable tightness beneath the cuff. Now comes the revealing part of the experiment. Perform any easy task with your cuffed arm. Merely flex your fingers and make a fist about 10 times in succession, or cut a paper with scissors, or drive a nail into wood with a hammer. The first few moments will seem quite normal as the muscles obediently contract and relax. Then you will feel a slight weakness. Almost without warning, a hot flash of pain will strike after about 10 movements. Your muscles will cramp. If you force yourself to continue with this simple task, you will likely cry out in absolute agony. Finally, you cannot force yourself to continue. The pain overwhelms you. When you release the tourniquet and air escapes from the cuff, blood will rush into your aching arm and a wonderful sense of relief will soothe your muscles. Physiologically, you have just experienced the cleansing of blood. While the blood supply to your arm was shut off, you forced your muscles to keep working. As they converted oxygen into energy, they produced certain waste products called metabolites. They are normally flushed away instantly in the bloodstream. But due to the constriction of blood flow, however, these metabolites accumulated in your cells. They were not cleansed by the swirling stream of blood, and therefore, in a few minutes, you felt the agony of retained toxins in your body. Now, as believers, we experience the same cleansing on a spiritual basis. Remember, these things are a picture of what is going on spiritually for us. 1 John chapter 1, 9, especially for us as believers, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Christian, if you hold on to your sins by forgetting to confess them or refusing to confess them, then it's like putting a tourniquet on your soul so that the blood of Christ cannot be applied to those sins. Even simple tasks will cause pain and misery of bitterness and unforgiveness and regret. But Christ's blood flows once again by faith and cleanses those things as you trust in his word, believe in the things that he has said, and believe in this verse, 1 John 1:9. And we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is his life that takes away our sins as we believe in his sacrifice for us. The final thing, as we look this morning, the blood of Christ is illustrated in the Passover. It is the payment for our sins, and it is also the new covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, talks about this covenant that we have. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And what is this new covenant that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul that is in the blood of Jesus Christ? What are we talking about here? Well, Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31, talks about this new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's see if I find it here. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. There it is. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with my house, with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now we know that this new covenant that Jeremiah was talking about couldn't have been accomplished through the blood of bulls and goats, because bulls and goats can never take away sin. It can never turn a heart from stone into a heart of flesh. It can never write the words of God's law upon their heart in this way that Jeremiah is talking about. It could only be accomplished through the Messiah who is to come. And he would give a new covenant, a new relationship, a new contract with his people once again. The old covenant was based upon the sacrificial system, the law of Moses. But the new covenant will be based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come. And for that reason, it would be a much better covenant. And what a covenant that would free them from their sins and give them complete forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly have been far off were brought near by the blood of Christ." You know, this covenant that we saw in Jeremiah 31 was for his nation Israel, but it was also to be open to the whole world. We are brought close into that relationship and into that covenant with the nation of Israel through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord that as a Gentile, I can experience the blessings of Israel, the spiritual blessings of Israel, because of the fact that Jesus Christ died. And he has opened that up to me. What a blessing that is. those who were formerly far off, that's us Gentiles. We were far off. We were away from the covenant. But we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, he is our life. Because he gave his life and his blood for us, he is our life. He is revealed. When he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What a blessing that is to know that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we can enter into that new covenant with Jesus Christ on the basis of his sacrifice for us, symbolized by his blood that was shed, because he gave his life for us. You know, as we think about Easter, that's what it means. And not only that, that sacrifice that he gave for us, but now he has a new body. And he has overcome sin, and he has overcome death. And therefore, we have this new life in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven, and we have a new life in him. Dr. Eric Frankenberg was a veteran missionary to India. He was a great storyteller, and he could vividly describe scenes and events from his 50-plus years in Asia. One day someone asked him, Dr. Freiberg, what is the most difficult problem you ever faced? Without hesitation, he answered, it was when my heart would grow cold before God. When that happened, I knew I was too busy. I knew it was time to get away. So I would take my Bible and go off to the hills alone. I'd open my Bible to Matthew chapter 27, the story of the crucifixion. And I would wrap my arms around the cross. And that is what I hope that we will do as we prepare ourselves for the coming of Easter, is to wrap our arms around that cross, that bloody, stained cross, with all of the indications of the blood of Jesus Christ, the life that was spent for our behalf. May we embrace it. May we glory in it. And may we remember what that means for us. The new covenant that we have in him. The forgiveness that was provided for by us, by the Lord. And in his blood. And how it was pictured even in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system. And especially through the atonement of the Passover lamb that was given. So I hope that this has focused your attention and your mind on the life of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and for me, and a good reminder of the forgiveness that we have in that blood, the new covenant that we have in that blood as he gave his life for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do remember this account of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf, knowing that it was more than sufficient to care for our sins, to cleanse our conscience, to cleanse us from all of our iniquities and wash us clean in our conscience. Thank you for these things. Pray that you would just help us to remember these things, help us to keep them close to our hearts, embrace them, and be able to share them with other people so that they might know Jesus Christ as well. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right. We want to take some time for praises and prayer requests today.
I have a couple of questions based on some two previous ones.
Okay.
Are Pelton's good to go? Are they out of
Yes. Yeah, apparently they didn't have to quarantine once they got their tests, and the tests came back negative, which took just a couple days.
Yep.
So, yes, they are out of quarantine, back to work, and everything.
And how are the Maleys doing? We had a prayer request for them for a while ago. It seemed, I mean, no details, which is fine. Didn't need details, but it seemed fairly serious.
Yes. Matter of fact, last week they shared a testimony and about kind of what their life and what basically what they had, what... When they came to faith, especially Brian, when they first came to faith in Jesus, immediately he went into training to be a pastor. Never had time to mature, never had time to be discipled, except to be discipled to be a pastor, but not to be a Christian man. And so it all happened so fast. So fast forward 10 years, and he's overwhelmed with ministry. And his family's falling apart. He's not caring for them the way he's supposed to. He's not being a Christian husband and a Christian father the way he's supposed to. His marriage relationship begins to suffer, and that's the crisis that they found themselves in a couple months ago. But God has done an incredible work in them, and both he and Tori. And Tori is the same way. She was a believer already, but wasn't very mature either, and it just took them a reckoning to God forcing them to focus on their marriage, and they've begun to do that, and God is doing some really neat things with them. So
it was a bit off and off opportunity.
Yeah, he did. I think he began to realize when he moved up here just how overwhelming it would be to serve two churches and help out with both of us, and it.
But even in his family.
Yeah, and in his and it affected his family because he was just overwhelmed. So.
He's still going to be here.
Yeah. He's not. They're not leaving. They thought about it.
He wouldn't freak out if someone called up and said, "How you doing?"
No, I don't think so. Especially now that he's shared it publicly,
yeah.
And that sort of thing. So, but yeah, I would love to have him come down. I think he should probably come. He and Tori both, and share some of those same things with all of us. I'd like him to be able to do that. Maybe in a little while, we can have him do that. That would be good. So.
Well, let's praise them.
Yes, definitely. Definitely.
Another phrase. I was in the presence of my mother.
Ooh.
So if we can get to the point where, like I said, I think I shared last Sunday before, it's not possible to put her in the car.
Right.
It's rapidly approaching.
Mm-hmm.
That we can just put her in the car, take her for a ride.
Mm-hmm. That'd be nice. Hopefully once the roads have been graded. Edith.
Update you on Wes Ross.
Mm.
The results of the biopsy that they did for the area in the brain is inconclusive. They are saying that it's inflammation, possibly, and he is undergoing treatments with steroids.
Mm.
In the hopes that that would help in that area. He has, I think, been moved to a rehab place, and they can administer the steroids there. As far as, I don't think he's been able to have any more chemo treatments or the type of treatments they were giving him for the bone cancer, so please just, you know, pray that God is keeping that at bay while he's having this other problem taken care of. And, of course, for his family, as they are, you know, under a lot of stress at this point.
Oh, yeah.
So, and I'm just thankful that the Lord is answering prayer in the prayer request that I asked for someone who was having surgery a few weeks ago. Things are looking good in that area, and the person will just need to be constantly, well, carefully monitored for the next 5 years.
Oh, wow.
So, but he has definitely, you know, been gracious, and I'm just thankful for that.
Praise the Lord. That's good. Talked with Virginia, and Corbin, of course, had his tonsils and adenoids removed, and they've been up every 4 hours with him every night, administering pain medication. But he is recovering, and it's been, they're hoping that the 10-day mark is coming, was it yesterday maybe? And so it should be, the pain should be getting less here real soon. So they're thankful that that's happening. But everything went well, so. Peter, and then Ralph.
I want to ask a prayer for, you might recall that I taught a couple of kids that their family moved to Italy.
Yeah.
The last couple of years, and they did come back. And the mother's father was down in North Carolina battling cancer. I think he's a believer. And I don't know, I have a feeling that maybe their family isn't, you know, the family I knew wasn't necessarily believers, but I said that I asked for prayer. And she said that he would really appreciate the fact that he's a prayer warrior himself. And I don't know his name, but the Lord knows who he is.
Okay. Students, it's their father, right? Students, your student's father?
It would be the grandfather.
Student's grandfather, okay. Father. Cancer. Okay. And Ralph?
Yeah, praise the Lord. Friday night we got a call for police department from Derby to go for a motor vehicle accident in Westfield. GPS had us go up through and go over the wall mountain, went right by the landmines. When I turned onto 58, it was so much snow squalls that I could not even see the road. The Lord must have guided me to stay on the road. And then I thought of the manmaids when I went by there, and long story short, it turned out to be on the other side of the mountain, so I had to drive over the top of JP in the snow squalls.
Oh my goodness.
And I wasn't sure where I was going, and prayed, and the Lord said a state trooper went by, and I just followed the cruiser to the accident.
Uh-huh. And
the cruiser was going slow because she was following a state truck. So I've never had, it took him so long. It was over 2 hours, 2.5 hours round trip going back.
Oh my goodness.
41 miles through the wind blowing and snow squalls. And, sometimes 15 miles an hour, and you can see where you're going. And praise the Lord for travel safety. And nobody got hurt in the accident.
Amen. Yeah. Squats. Wow. Praise the Lord for safety. All right. Anything else? All right, well, let's go before the Lord this morning. Father, we are grateful to you for the blood of Jesus Christ, and we know that through him we have forgiveness for our sins, a cleansed conscience, and we're so grateful for that. We readily confess all of our sins to you, knowing that you already know about them anyway, and that you offer the forgiveness that we need. May you cleanse us by your blood. In our hearts we pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that Marion was able to see her mom and be in a room with her. What a blessing that is. I just pray that they would continue to open things up so that she can visit with her regularly. I pray, too, that they'd even be able to get her out into a car as she desires to get out and take a drive. Lord, may you grant that request of hers, I pray. We pray, continue to pray for Wes Ross, and we pray for this steroid treatment to be effective with whatever mass he had on his brain, and pray, too, that you would arrest the bone cancer that he's dealing with, too, as they can't even treat that right now. So help him with that. Lord, bless him, I pray. Help him through this, I would ask, and heal him. Pray, too, for this unspoken request as they had surgery, recovering from surgery. We pray for a complete recovery, and as they're going to be monitoring them for the next number of years, just watch over them, I pray. Lord, we thank you that Corbin is doing better. We pray that the pain would go away in his throat, and that this would solve all of his sleep apnea problems as well. So just help him and work in him, I pray, and heal him up from that surgery. Lord, we pray too for this grandfather of some of Peter's students. Lord, you know his name. We pray for him as he's battling cancer. We pray for healing to take place in his life. Thank you that he knows you, and we pray that even through this, that he would be able to share the love of Jesus Christ with those who are around him and even his unsaved family. We pray too, or thank you for providing work for Ralph on Friday and for protecting him as he was traveling up there in the midst of all of the snow squalls and everything else that was going on. But Lord, you watched over him and kept him safe and even provided the police car for him to follow. So we're grateful to you for that. And may you continue to bless them with good work, be able to take care of their needs and things as well. So just to watch over them, I pray. Thanks for all that you do, Lord. We're grateful for your love for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody, for coming today. I've got the sign-up sheet. I'll put it back out on the table out there for Teen Challenge next week. So keep that in mind. All right. Have a great week. Yeah, there's been a slide as far as the quality of it, as far as the teaching and things, and also there's been a big push in Christianity in general for female pastors and teachers, and most of the contributors to the Daily Bread are female pastors. So there's still some really good things. And good things that you can learn from that, certainly, but I thought it would be better, as a couple of other pastors in our fellowship have done the same thing, try to move away from and find something that that would even be better. So well, that's what.
Was it doctrinal stuff? Or
doctrinal
just,
stuff,
or
yeah.
Just that it wasn't as biblical, but was more story-based or something?
No, that's you know, devotions.
Yeah.
Kind of helpful with that. But yeah, it was a doctrinal slide. Some of the things in there, I can't think of any specific things. But we thought it would be better to move towards. And you can still get the Daily Bread if you like it and that sort of thing. You can always just give them go online even.
Yeah, it is online. I found it on online, and you just put it on your home screen.
And they'll send it to you too. The written
version,
right. But I thought it'd be better for us as a church if we just made it, because I know that the Institute for Creation Research one is really good.
Yeah.
It's a little bit more doctrinally based, not as many stories.
Yeah, I noticed that.
And I do miss those stories because it's...
You said, sometimes the illustration of how things are playing out in someone's life is very relatable.
It is. Yeah,
definitely. Yeah. So. See how somebody worked through something.
But that's where that's coming from.
I was curious, and he mentioned that, so he just kept forgetting to ask.
Yeah, that's starting to become a huge issue within the church in general. So, I know even back to the Garfer has been, you know, he's not exactly one to shy away from controversy. So.
And so you mean about the female pastors?
Yeah, about female pastors. He's been speaking out pretty boldly about it. Huh. And Beth Moore, if you're familiar with her, Beth Moore, she's the writer and Christian speaker and writer. She's written a number of different books, but she has left the Southern Baptist Convention as a result of all this, because she's made some comments about wanting to be a pastor. Mm-hmm. And of course, the Southern Baptists are fairly conservative, have stood their ground with what the Bible teaches. And she's decided to go ahead and do that.
It's so funny because, you know, in some instances, not like maybe the pastor level, it gets very muddy, because Peter and I were talking about that, even with the radio station, because you can listen to the light, and how he said it's very female dominant, almost, and not just DJ, but I mean the shows they're having. Mm-hmm. But that's bizarre, I mean, because it's a tricky thing with the radio, because like women can teach women.
Right, exactly.
And who's to say if a man tunes in, it's like not her fault.
Right.
On the other hand, it's a funny balance.
And there could just be a friend of the man tuning in.
Right.
DJ back.
Yeah.
I know.
The DJ is going to this teacher all the time.
Right. And that was my point, was that, especially like on a radio station, it's just like put out there.
Yeah.
How do you balance whether a woman should be teaching a man or whatever? You don't know who's listening. And there probably should be shows for women on the radio station.
Absolutely.
Right?
I don't think radio is really a part. I think it's okay. It's just, I would like it to be more, you know.
Well, I'm just bringing it up because
of
the conversation.
Well, and part of the issue, too, is, you know, it's a parachurch organization. It's apart from the local church.
Right.
You know, within the local church, it's those positions that are should be held.
Right.
And so, because, you know, I think, you know, as we share with each other, even a Sunday school class or like this, whatever this situation, that type of situation, we learn from each other, whether men, women, so it's a mixture, you know, but it's being in that position of a teacher and of having authority that is reserved for men in the local church. And so, it does make it very difficult for
them. Yeah, it gets blurred sometimes.
It does get blurred
in
a lot.
In things, like you said, the parachurch, or even, because in the Sunday school in a position, you could have a woman doing a woman class,
right? Absolutely.
Yeah. And so, it gets funny when you have things like a Daily Bread that's a broad-based, or like a radio station that's broad-based.
Mm-hmm.
And then it can sort of become that somebody, how they feel about that space on there, and that can make things murky.
Yeah.
And there might be the issue of the guys aren't coming forward to be DJs.
Yeah.
So they gotta have somebody.
They gotta have somebody.
I remember when they first opened up years and years ago, we were still living in Stowe. They had a spot that was like where they had maybe big stone and water.
Yeah.
And this one guy was like, I don't know if you ever slept. He was like the only DJ they had.
Yeah.
And he was like, I don't know, that guy could talk. And, you know, because no one else was coming for it, and he was spearheading it.
And that's the slide that's been taking place even in the church. Men aren't stepping up and taking positions. So women are filling in the gaps. It's natural for them to want to even do that. And I don't really even blame the women. I blame the men for not being there and not taking those positions.
Yeah.
Because if they were doing... But on the other hand, I think one of the reasons that God has been doing the positions to force us, the men to be, to take those positions.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it's just a, it's a funny situation.
Okay.
Well, I didn't do that. Rain, is that? Okay, it's the first time for rain.
Yes, first time she's
been. Yes.
He's actually an Advent Christian professor of music.
My son called my college.
And he, you were here, you
almost late.
My father's
here. My wife didn't tell me why you're going.
But that was
Pictures.
Yeah, he's going through quite a bit.
Wow,
of
it's almost snow. This is our second day. Yeah, but it was funny because Friday night we're going to call like 7:30, 8 o'clock to go
over
to
this last resort.
And to pull back the car
type of a treatment.
I'm tired. It's going to take too long to get there. Okay, we'll put you back on the left. 10:30 when they called.
Beginning to turn around.
What's your
better?
Yeah, it's just the other side of the wall.
And then he got this inflammation.
Carol put it in the GPS and
then
sent
me
up there.
They checked him.
Toward Irishburg. And when I pulled the wall, and then they said, I know. I said, I'm going over JP.
Oh, man.
Yeah,
you've got a hit while you're dealing with that.
Well, that's just it.
Really, a lot of snow in that area. It was snowing really high. Another big flake, high sheet.
You
got the Crashbury. And I can see the road. I can see the yellow strip in the road. Then I started getting all the
people
that got bad, and then anywhere there was open fields, the wind blowed that snow, the snow squalls. Like I said, when I turned right by the
road, by the Three
Corners campgrounds, just turned the corner, I couldn't see like a bit of you couldn't see it.
Yeah,
like, and I'm going like, worry, you know, and I'm just going slow, and I'm going like 2-400 feet, and all of a sudden, I'm clearing up, and I just see the car in front of me, so I said, okay. He was way out, so I kept going faster and faster trying to catch up with the car, and then the car, I guess, it was too much for them. They pulled off and manned his door here. And so then I said, okay, clear going, and went up through there. And then, but yeah, and I expected any moment, you know, the dispatcher would call back. And they like to be there about 25, 30 minutes, you know.
Yeah.
It was over an hour before I got there. Now, not one call to see what took me so long. And then like I said, I headed up to the mountain, and the thing didn't, my GPS said, Dave, you're here, and there ain't nothing here. And I see two or three places where people went off the road, and well, I was trying to redo the GPS, and took it out of the phone, and I put it in the TomTom on the window. State Cruiser went by. I said, well, I'll follow
the Cruiser. That's great.
But she was going fast enough by the time I finished putting the thing in, and then she was out of sight, but I said, okay, I'll just keep going. And finally, when I put in the GPS, that I had like 6 more miles to go, so it brought me up over the peak of the mountain, down the other side, and all of a sudden I see all the lights. And the woman, as a woman for the Derby Place, she knows Carol and I.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it's you, she said. Yeah. She said, I see a vehicle side of the road, and then I thought, and then she said, but then I see the lights up ahead, and she said, I thought that was a flatbed, so she hurried to catch up with the flashing lights, and it was a state truck. And she said, well, I had clear going all the way up through then, so.
That's great. I got to get going.
Yeah,
I got to get my family. Excuse me.